Page 1653, John chapter 5, second part in this passage, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the Scriptures to us, that we would understand the things that we have read, that you would apply them by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding. We pray in the name and the authority and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would bind every hindering thing in this place. We pray that the Word of God would penetrate the hardest heart, the most stubborn person, the stiffest neck, and penetrate and get inside the heart and never be able to be dislodged, but to work its way into the core of everyone here so that that Word may transform and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us who we really are apart from Christ, and then show us who we are or who we can become in Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. It lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, we desire, it is the cry of our hearts that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, be high and lifted up in this place today. Come, Holy Spirit, and accomplish that for the sake of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." One of the interesting things, we looked at this passage 2 weeks ago, and we focused on Jesus' words to this sick man. "Do you want to get well?" Verse 6. And we pointed out that a lot of people are sick because they don't want to get well. They're not willing to pay the price of being healed one way or another. Healing is something that is secured for us in the atonement of Christ. With His stripes, we are healed. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins that Jesus purchased on the cross, but it is undoing the work that Adam did. Through man, that is through Adam, death came to our entire world. And through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, life has come to all who will come to Him. And in that life, there is abundant blessing for us. There is health. There is nurture. That doesn't mean that every single time people are going to be healed. It doesn't mean that death has yet been overcome. Death is going to happen. Scripture says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns soon, certain people in this congregation will die. Unless the Lord returns within a few decades, most of this congregation will die. And unless the Lord returns in the 21st century, all of the people here, including the youngest, will probably, in all likelihood, die. Though Mr. Young Cable may make it to be 95. And we are grateful for the gift of life this day. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to undo the effects of Adam's sin. And that includes healing. Healing of the body. It is God's normal will that we be healthy. Sometimes, as I say, He has a special purpose in our undergoing a trial. Scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And that includes physical ailments. But then the Scripture goes on to say, in that same verse, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so we have this promise of healing. That's healing of the body. It's healing of the mind. Many people are locked up in some kind of mental illness. And the two most basic causes of mental illness are having to do with forgiveness and, on the other hand, anxiety. And the answer for both of those things is found in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be anxious about anything because God is in absolute control of the world. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. And the very hairs of our head are numbered by Him. We don't have to worry. The Bible says that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to those who love God. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. As long as we are centering our life on the Lord, and that means to live in the fear of God, not terror of judgment, but in awe and reverence of God. When we walk in the fear of God, reverencing God, standing in awe of God, we don't have to be afraid of man. Nobody can do anything to you. Nobody can hurt you. People can say terrible things about you, but it will come back on them. If your life is really submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of losing your job. You may lose your job. God may have a better job for you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Again, whatever happens, God promises all things work together for good to those who love God. Anxiety. The second major problem that is a root behind so much mental illness. And I'm not saying that all mental illness is due to these things. I'm simply saying that a huge amount of it is. Has to do with forgiveness. Forgiving other people. Or accepting the fact that we are forgiven. You can have committed first-degree murder. And you can walk out of here today a forgiven person. Not having to face the consequences of what you did. Do you believe that? Let me explain what I mean. Are you going to experience negative things in this life? Yes, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. If that's true of the righteous, it's also true of things that we've done that are not righteous. But the point I want to make is you no longer experience those things as a judgment and a curse due for your sin, even first-degree murder. You experience them as a father's correcting, loving hand. Nothing can ever happen to a true believer in this life that isn't blessed by God for your good. Even what happens in the next chain of events in the wake of first-degree murder. You can come in here today and be a rapist, a child molester, a murderer, a thief, a drunkard, a gossip, a backbiter, a swindler, a cheater on income tax, a defrauder. All manner of things. You can walk in here today and you can walk out of here with your sins forgiven, with a slate wiped clean. That's forgiveness. But there's a second aspect of forgiveness that is the root behind so much mental illness. And that has to do with forgiving others. If you're here today, there's power in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, in the blood of Jesus Christ to enable you actually, literally, really and truly to forgive anybody for anything. They don't have to ask you. You know what? As long as you have any resentment towards anybody, they are your master. You are their slave. As long as you have any resentment towards anybody for anything, No matter how big or how small, whether they've asked you or not, you are their slave. By holding on to resentment, you don't punish them. You allow Satan through his demons to torment you. And they do. More people are locked up in mental hospitals. More people are on psychotropic drugs, be it Jack Daniels or Prozac, because they haven't forgiven other people than they are for anything else. You've got to forgive other people. If you don't forgive them, if you don't bless them, if you don't pray for them, that's the key to getting released. You need to take anybody you feel resentment for and begin to pray for them positively, asking God to bless them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Lord, prosper them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, give them to walk with Jesus. Give them to know everything that you have for them and to experience everything you have for them. You begin to pray that way for people. You begin to turn aside your mouth from speaking evil things, either to them, about them, or allowing Satan to put those wicked accusing thoughts in your mind about them. And you know what will happen? You'll be released. You will be released. And when you are released, you will be amazed at the chains that will fall off. You will be amazed at that dark cloud of depression that covers over most Americans today. You'll be amazed when the sunshine begins to dispel that heavy, dark, foreboding cloud of doom and dread that's due to your holding on to resentment towards other people. Now, there may be some other causes of mental illness. But I'm telling you that chiefly the roots of mental illness lie in those two things. Forgiveness, either I can't forgive myself or I can't forgive other people, or anxiety, worry. And you see it over and over again. So we'll say garden variety mental illness. You've got to forgive it. You've got to forgive yourself. You've got to trust the Lord. What if I've been raped? You've got to forgive the rapist. You've got to pray God's blessing on the rapist. How can I do that? You're either going to do it or the demons of hell are going to torment you in this life. Somebody murdered my child. How can I forgive that person? I remember being faced with that very situation in our congregation years ago. God doesn't give exceptions. God doesn't say forgive people for this or that, but you don't have to forgive them for murdering your son in cold blood. God gives no exceptions. I remember traveling over to Atlanta, Georgia to be with that family and sit there in the courtroom in Atlanta when the murderer of their son was being tried for the murder of their son in cold blood. On a Sunday afternoon, their son, who was an unarmed security guard, was chased down two flights of stairs, they knew because of the trail of blood, by another security guard who off-duty had sneaked in there to rob, was caught on the camera, and then he shot. And an unarmed man who then ran, being wounded, and dripped his blood. And then he ran down and finished him off. Is that hard to forgive? Absolutely. You can't do it. But the Holy Ghost can give you power to do it. And I'm telling you that there's nothing that anybody that's ever done to you, no matter how bad it is, that is exempt from Jesus' requirement. We said it in the Our Father today, what used to be called the Paternoster. The Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe somebody welched on a debt, owes you money. That's tough. You got to forgive them. Got to forgive them their debt. Release them from the debt. You know, once you release them from the debt, say, Lord, that person owes me $10,000 and they never paid me. Just say, Lord, I'm giving that $10,000 to you. They owe you now. Think God ever collects on himself? He collects. He has a team of enforcers you wouldn't believe. Lord, I give you that $10,000. I give it to you. That's yours, Lord. Praise your name. Blessed be the name of God. I give the $10,000 that somebody defrauded me out of. I give it to Jesus. I'll never ask for it again. I'll never go tell other people about it again. I'll not allow my mind to dwell on it, meditate on it, and make me bitter. And then if they come, they say, you know, and they're liable to do that once you give it to the Lord. Say, you know, God convicted me that I beat you out of $10,000 back 18 years ago. He said, well, you know, I gave that to the Lord. It's okay. Whatever you want to do, that's up to you. And if they give you the money, fine, you can keep it. It's God giving back what you give to Him. By the way, that's another little aside. You can't outgive God. I don't preach tithing, but I do preach sacrificial giving by faith. God wants you to give sacrificially by faith, and He's promised that you will never outgive Him. He will always give back to you far more than you ever give to Him. I found that true in my life over and over and over again. That's why I have a house to live in of my own. God is a giving God, and you can't outgive God. So if somebody owes you $10,000, they welched on the debt, give it to the Lord. And then let God do with it as He sees fit. Two things why people aren't healed. So Jesus asked that man, do you want to get well? And then He warns the man in verse 14, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Is there a direct connection between personal sin and sickness? What's Jesus saying here? Verse 14. Yes, there is. Nobody's ever sick without sin. Nobody is ever sick without sin. But some people are sick without personal sin. Nobody is ever sick without sin. But some people are sick without personal sin. What do I mean? All sickness in this world, it goes back to Adam's sin. But you may be sick today, not because of personal sin, but because of Adam's sin. All sickness is traced back to the Garden of Eden and our first parents. Now, I'll just ask you this question. In light of verse 14, is it possible that you're sick today because there's sin in your life that you are not dealing with? Is that possible? Is it possible that there's sickness in your life today because there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with? What's the answer of the Word of God? What do you think? Look at verse 14. Let's read verse 14 together. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, let's read it together, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Do words have meaning? Can there be a connection between your personal sin and sickness in your life? Is sickness a means that God uses to get people's attention? How many people believe that sickness is something God can use and often does to get people's attention? How many people don't believe that? You want to test God? Raise your hand and invite sickness in your life. Think God sends sickness? What He does is God pulls back the hedge and allows the evil one to come and bring about these kinds of things in people's lives. Why? If you are born again, Scripture says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not true sons. So God will use sickness in the life of a person to get His attention. What does that mean? Does it mean that because you're sick, that God is trying to get your attention? Yes, it does mean that. Does it mean that because you're sick, there's sin in your life? No, not necessarily. Nothing happens to us except what God has ordained for our good, and that means getting our attention. God want to get your attention today? How many people believe, you don't have to raise your hand, that God wants to get your attention today? I believe God wants to get my attention today. That's why I'm here listening to the message as well as delivering it. Because I always preach to myself. I'm not an actor. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. Nobody is. And only one person ever walked this earth who wasn't guilty of sin. But I preach to myself when I preach to you. Because I struggle with the things that I preach to you about, as you struggle with them too, even if you don't recognize it. You struggle with these things. God is always trying to get your attention. He wants to get your attention in this service. And I'll tell you this. God will go to any length to get the attention of a child of God, including bankrupting your finances, causing problems in your marriage. Does God cause problem in the marriage? The answer to that is, He does it the same way that He ordains sickness. He pulls down the hedge. He allows the evil one to move in. Demons just go into ecstatic frenzy, like a shark feeding frenzy, when the Lord pulls down the hedge and they're allowed to get in there and tear up relationships. You believe that? They love to tear up relationships. Throw words of distrust in your mind. Do you hear voices? I'm going to be honest. Everybody hears voices. Now, if you're asked that on an MMPI, don't say yes. That's Minnesota Multiphasic Psychological Inventory. Checks whether you're crazy or not. So don't say yes, I hear voices. But you do hear voices. You just don't recognize them as voices. What you hear are thoughts, accusing thoughts about other people. Evil thoughts about other people. Censorious, judgmental thoughts about other people. Coming to bad conclusions about situations. Negativism, unbelief, discouraging thoughts. Those are voices and they're not yours. And you know what? You're going to live a life of defeat till you come to recognize that you are hearing voices that are not your voice. Accusing thoughts. Unbelieving thoughts. Discouraging thoughts. Well, there ain't no use. I don't know why. I keep on trying. You want to have a whole list of demonic voices? Read the first part of the 73rd Psalm this afternoon. First part of Psalm 73 are the list of these kinds of discouraging voices that come into a person's mind. Now again, they seem like your own thinking. You don't have to hear a voice out there. It seems like your own mind, but it's an alien voice. Hear voices. I could never forgive that. I can't help it. My daddy was this way. My mama was this way. I can't help this. It's impossible for me to get out of this situation. I'm married to a whatever. That person will never change. Of course, one reason you conclude that is, the harder you try to change them, the worse you make it. And that's always true, by the way. You try to change somebody, it's going to backfire on you every single time. So either like them when you marry them or marry somebody else. Because you ain't going to change them. You ain't going to fix them. The only person you can fix, you know what? You can't even fix yourself. You got to come to God and say, God, I need help. I need the power of the Spirit of God to change me. So Jesus says to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Adverse consequences of things in your life? Sure. Seek the Lord. Put it under the blood. Experience God's forgiveness for you. Forgive other people. Trust God about the future. Don't be anxious. Now, it's an interesting thing. Jesus here encounters legalism. Look at verse 9 and 10, page 1654. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. That is, the man in verse 9 picked up his mat and walked. And so, verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. Jesus experiences legalism. Now, over the years, I've experienced a lot of legalism. I've had to deal with legalism myself. When I first was called by this church over 30 years ago, I had a scruple over singing with musical accompaniment. So, well, you're in the Church of Christ? The Churches of Christ, they're different than the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is a very liberal denomination. Churches of Christ are a very conservative denomination that doesn't think it's a denomination, but it is. No, I was in the denomination that one of the founders of the Churches of Christ was in. What denomination was that? The Reformed Presbyterian Church. See, Alexander Campbell and his daddy were in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church represents the true Presbyterian way, the old-time conservative Presbyterian way of doing things. And they don't sing hymns. They only sing from the Book of Psalms. And they don't allow musical instruments in worship. No piano, No organ, no guitar, no drums, no trumpets, no nothing. Though a few real liberal ones might allow somebody to have a tuning fork or a pitch pipe. Because unless they have a good memory about a tune, you know, you kind of need that, you know, then they start the tune off right. But I had a scruple. When this church called me, I had another church over in Georgia that was wanting to call me. But a guy advised me, you hold out for what you believe where you want to be and what God wants you to do. And I did. So when this church called me, I felt that God called me to this church. And so I came. But I felt guilty every single service. Why'd I feel guilty? Because we had an organ. We had an organ accompaniment on Sunday morning and a piano accompaniment on Sunday night. And I felt guilty. Every single service I had something there gnawing at me. I researched it from the Word of God. I saw that, yes, musical instruments were related to the worship of the temple. That's true. But I also saw that musical instruments were part of the broader worship of God with David and his guitar. Greek word for a harp is a guitar. So with David and his guitar, I saw that musical instruments were part of the ordinary worship of God. And I saw that in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, which is the ideal of worship, musical instruments were very much a part. But in spite of my study, I still felt guilty. You see, I'd resolved it in my mind, but I hadn't resolved it in my heart or in my spirit. So therefore, even though intellectually I knew that the Bible not only permitted but encouraged musical instruments. By the way, the Greek word for the book of Psalms is psalmos or psalmois or psalmoi. Psalms comes from the Greek word psalo. The Greek verb psalo means to strike or to strum. And so it's a good word for the book of Psalms, which in Hebrew is tehillim, which just means praises, because these are praises that were sung while somebody was strumming or striking the chords of a guitar. So they were meant to be sung accompanied by instruments, as we see again in the book of Revelation. But in spite of that revelation in Scripture, that revelation did not come home to me as a personal revelation. It was only an intellectual proposition, and therefore I opened my mouth and I sang, as I've always tried to sing with all my strength, because I believe loud singing really glorifies God. And I'm struck in going to church after church, most folks don't even sing. And it must really offend the Lord. He wants us to sing out whether we can carry a tune in a bucket or not. Sing out. Sing with a loud voice over and over again. So in spite of the fact of singing loudly in worship, I'd still feel this reservation in my spirit. Even though I knew intellectually there was nothing wrong with it, I still felt this reservation in my spirit. Till one day I came in this very building, as I've done many times before, to deal with business with God. And I said, Lord, I've studied the Word of God, and I've concluded that a cappella singing is not a biblical requirement. Lord, I've studied the Word of God, and I've seen that not only is it not a biblical requirement, you show us by example in the New Testament that musical instruments glorify you, just as in the 150th Psalm. So, Lord, I'm going to do something now to set myself free. And this is what I did. I commanded the spirit of anti-instrumental music to take a hike. I took authority over my own mind. You have authority over your own mind? You better believe you do. I took authority over my own mind. I took authority over that false doctrine that was producing guilt inside me, causing reservations to well up inside me. And I said something to the effect like this: in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce the doctrine of a cappella singing. I renounce it. I'm not bound by that anymore. I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to be under that. I don't have to feel guilty anymore when I sing and there's an organ playing, or sing and there's a trumpet playing, or sing and there's a piano playing, or drums, or guitar. I'm free in Jesus' name. And you know what? That's been almost, not quite, almost 30 years ago. I've never felt guilty again. Why have I not felt guilty again? Because I examined from the Word of God this doctrine, and I found it was weighed in the scales and found wanting. And then I took authority over my thought life. Now, we're going to continue this next week. Conflicts of Jesus, part 3, or actually part 4. Conflicts of Jesus, legalism. Let me tell you that legalism is the biggest problem in the Christian church. See, most people think that libertarianism is the biggest problem in the Christian church. It's been my experience that that's not true. My experience is that people come up with rules and regulations that have no biblical basis or have a tiny element that appears to have a biblical basis, and on the basis of that legalism, they can do almost anything. I'm going to close by having you turn to another scripture in the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. I want you to see now, before we turn there, John 5:18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Legalism will cause you to throw stones at Jesus. Legalism will cause you to throw stones at Jesus. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 1, page 1678, our closing scripture. Legalism. Jesus the healer. Jesus the restorer. Jesus the forgiver. Jesus the one that sets people free, the liberator. And yet, people will allow their unbiblical, vain imaginations to get in the way between them and Jesus. And what's even worse, they will allow their unbiblical ideas, imaginations, traditions to get in between lost people and Jesus. Over and over and over again. Chapter 16, verse 1. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In a modern context, they'll put you out of the church. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I didn't tell you at first because I was with you. Notice verse 2, the last part of it there. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Religious people are some of the meanest people you'll ever meet in the world. I remember having a conversation with a local Christian businessman about 30 years ago, and I told him this. I said, I'd rather do financial dealings with a local representative of organized crime and gambling. At that time, gambling was illegal in the state. I'd rather do business with a local representative of organized crime than to do business with a lot of religious leaders in churches. Why would I say such a thing? Experience. I have a lot of pastors who are friends of mine. A lot of men have opened up and told me their stories. You go out here in the countryside, you'll find little religious organizations that have a word in front of it that says church. But any similarity between that organization and what you call in the New Testament the church is purely coincidental. They're run by a small group of unsaved people, and they rule the roost. The religion that's preached by hired help, that if it ever violates their standards, doesn't last more than a couple of weeks. The religion that's preached is that basically You're right with God by doing the best you can. It's works righteousness. Any message that makes people squirm, any message that steps on people's toes, warn once, second time, secret vote, he's out. They're just viper's dens. Cruel and heartless. Mean-spirited. If Jesus were to come into the church, he'd be run out as some kind of hippie freak. Long-haired, bearded rascal. Get that man out of here. Healed on the Sabbath. He violated not the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath, which is a beautiful gift of God, but man's traditions about the Sabbath day. Legalism, hear this, it was legalistic religious people that killed Jesus. And legalistic religious people will kill you. Never forget that Osama bin Laden is a devoutly religious man who is completely sincere. All religions are not alike. The vast majority of religions are alike in that they exalt human beings. Scripture exalts Jesus and says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you come to Jesus? He's the heart of the matter. It's all about Jesus. You can be a Baptist and love Jesus. You can be a Methodist and love Jesus. You can be a Presbyterian and love Jesus. You can be a Roman Catholic and love Jesus. An Episcopalian, a Lutheran and love Jesus. In the Assemblies of God and love Jesus. And yet in all of those groups, there are people that have only a form of religion. Christianity is more than a set of moral principles and a set of beliefs. It's fundamentally a relationship with Jesus. That's the heart of the matter. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Come to Him today. If you've never come before, He will receive you, no matter what you've done. If you have come to Him before, why don't you just bring whatever's bothering you and just give it to Him? You can walk out of here free. You can walk out of here not only having been forgiven by God, you can walk out of here having made a decision to forgive other people. And in God's eyes, if you make that decision, it's as good as if it's fully done, because the Spirit of God will work that through you. Why don't you give it to the Lord Jesus? Don't let man's rules and regulations come between you and the Lord. Give it to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Lord, we thank You that for us, human beings, and for our salvation, He came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit by the Blessed Virgin Mary. And He became a real human being just like us, except He never sinned. He never had the pull inside Himself of a sinful nature. But He was a true human being, tempted in all points such as we are. Lord, would You give us today just to come to You just the way we are, without man-made religion, without man-made rules and regulations, without our false barriers, just to come to You, to know that there's nothing that's ever happened that can keep us from the warmth and love of Your full embrace this day. In Jesus' name, amen.